You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
It's good to be with you guys. I really am honored to be invited to be here. Today I want to talk a little bit about being seen and what that means and looks like a little bit. But first I have a question for you. So what is the most important part of a puzzle? What do you think?
The corners.
The corners, that's a good answer. That's not right, but a good answer. Anybody else? Some people say edges. But the truth is, it's the lid, right? It's the box top, right? Because if you don't have the right picture, especially those really complicated puzzles, it's going to be impossible for you to put it together. Yes? You know what I mean? So I have been in youth ministry most of my life, which means I'm different. I'm a different kind of person. And so I like when I visit other people's homes to try to switch their puzzle lids on them just because, right? So maybe you can do that at Christmas or something. But today I want to talk about a scripture you probably have heard a little bit before. But here's the deal. I think most of us are living life trying to figure out what this whole thing is, right? So whether it's religion and faith or just life, we're trying to put the pieces of our life and the puzzle together. And if I'm honest, I feel this way sometimes. I'm guessing you do too. Like, maybe I don't have the right lid. Have you ever felt that way? And in particular, as we read the Bible, sometimes we're like, what is going on here? And so I want to help us maybe see maybe a little better picture of the lid on the box as we step into a passage today. So to do that, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. If you have a Bible on your phone or even a real Bible, you want to turn there. I will have it on the screen at some point here. But I think it'll be helpful if you want to read it along. To get there today, though, I need to talk about a city, a guy named Alex, a temple, a checklist, and you. Let's pray. God, thank you for today, for the opportunity to be together. God, we invite your spirit, your true teacher, to come and teach us. So open our hearts to what you have for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said it. Amen. All right, there are four things you need to know today, so hold four fingers just so you can kind of remember four things. The first thing is this. Ephesus, this town that Paul is writing this letter to, there's four things you need to know about this city. In order to understand what we're going to read. So the first thing you need to know is this, that it was a port city. In other words, it was like a harbor, came up to Ephesus, right to the edge, and it was a very popular city where a lot of trade happened. A lot of people came in and out. In fact, trade in that particular area touched the entire world. Okay? Everybody in the world pretty much trade went through that particular city. So it was very popular, really important, and lots of traffic in that particular port. Everybody with me so far? The other reason that matters is because it was a port city, there was a lot of slave trade that happened in Ephesus. A lot of people came, bought slaves, sold slaves, traded slaves, all of that happened right in Ephesus. Okay, so that's number one. Everybody got that? Number one, it was a port city. Everybody got that? All right, second thing you need to know is that it was a Greek city. There's a guy named Alexander the Great. Have you ever heard of Alexander the Great? A couple people went to history class, awesome. Alexander the Great wanted to take over the world, and he believed with all his heart that Greek values were the most important thing and that everyone in the world should embody and live into these Greek values. Stay with me just for a second here because it's going to really add up in a hurry. So I'm going to read you this quote from Alexander the Great. This kind of summarizes his view on everything. He said this, "Glory won by achievement is the straightest path to heaven." Let me say that again because I think it helps us a little bit understand something. Glory won by achievement is the straightest path to heaven. See, in the Greek culture, what mattered, what gave you value, is if you had something that you could contribute to the city-state that would make everything better. So I want you to try to imagine with me, just you're going to have to think with me a little bit, but in the theater of your mind, imagine with me if you can imagine a culture where things like this were really important. So in the Greek culture, if you were really beautiful, you were probably more important than everybody else. Or if you really could entertain people by acting well or singing well, you were probably more important than everybody else. Or what if you were really good on the athletic field? Then you were really more important than everybody else. Or what if you were super intelligent? You were more important than everybody. Can you imagine a culture like this? Yeah, of course. It familiar, because our culture is built on a lot of these Greek values. And so the idea of this culture, though, all the time, was that you would constantly be comparing yourself to everybody else, because your goal was to be more important than the person next to you. Again, try to imagine the culture. And so in the Greek culture, the great Greek system, your value came from all the things that you could contribute to the city-state and everything else. All right, everybody got that? That's number two. Number three, what was number one? Sports city, number two, Greek values. Number three is this, that in Ephesus, the city, this Greek city that was in a port, was also the temple to the goddess Artemis. Now, how many of you remember mythology a little bit? Does anybody remember, or you've read Percy Jackson maybe, whatever it is? Okay. So the goddess in Ephesus, the main goddess, was Artemis. Her temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. People came from all over to see this beautiful temple. And it was, Ephesus itself wasn't a huge city, but once a year for 2 weeks, there was a festival to Artemis. And it became one of the most popular cities in all of Europe during that time. There were so many people came and visited there. They had these little statues. They're about this big, little gold statues of this really weird-looking Artemis. And they have found these all over the world because they would sell them there when people would come and visit for the festival. And they would take them back home with them. So, because again, it was a port city, it was a Greek city. So they would sell these things. So this was a really big deal. Everyone would come and worship Artemis. Now, who is Artemis? Artemis is the goddess of fertility and life. So if you had a good year, if things were going really well for you, then praise be to Artemis. They had this phrase, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. That's what they would say. They would greet people, especially if you had one of these statues like in your business. People would come in and say, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And you'd say, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And basically, the deal was this. If life is going well, you've done something to please Artemis. Okay? And if life isn't going well, then guess what? You've somehow angered the goddess Artemis. You haven't done enough to make her happy. You haven't pleased her in some way. So this goddess Artemis was kind of over everything that was going on in the city of Ephesus. Everybody with me so far? Port city, Greek values, Artemis. Everybody with me? All right, lastly, this one weighs a lot in this story. So because of all those things, the way it worked was like this. When a baby was to be born, they had these midwives who would help deliver babies, and they developed a checklist that the midwives had to go over to check on the babies. Stay with me. This is sort of super weird, but also really important to the story. So what would happen is, again, because of these values that they had, when a baby was born, the midwife would look over this checklist. It was things like this. Does the baby have 10 fingers and toes? Does it cry out when it's born? Or does it yell? That means it can breathe and that it has a voice. Does it look pink in color, right? All these kinds of things. And they would look at it, and most of the time, the baby made all the things on the checklist, and then they had this phrase. Literally, the midwife would hand the baby to the parents and say, go and rear this child. Okay, they would say that. It basically means raise them up in the Greek way, teach them all those things, and your job is to raise them. Now, here's where it gets weird. If the baby didn't add up for whatever reason, didn't make the checklist, then what they would do is they would take this baby and they would put it in a little clay jar. And the parents would walk outside the city. I'm hoping I can walk down here without this right now. They would walk outside the city, and outside the city was this stone tablet. And they would take this clay jar with the baby in it, and they would put it on the tablet, and they would leave it right there. Because for them, again, they had shame. They brought shame to themselves and to everyone else, because they had done something to make Artemis upset. And so they wanted, basically their goal was to pretend like the pregnancy never happened. So they would go back home after they laid the baby out here, and just, they would act like no one was ever pregnant. They would just move on with life. And they would leave the baby out here, and their phrase was, they would leave it for the gods to decide what would happen to the baby. Now, remember, the first thing we talked about, Ephesus was a port city with a lot of slave trade. So sometimes what would happen in Ephesus is slave traders would come out to this tablet, and they would sort through the babies. Maybe they would find a baby who maybe didn't have a voice, but still was healthy in pretty much every other way. And then they would take that baby, and they would take it home, and they would raise it as a slave, to be traded as it grew up as a slave. And so in Ephesus, we have this really interesting picture. All these things adding up. Now, what we know is that the earliest followers of Jesus in Ephesus were almost all slaves or former slaves. So let me just, again, put it really clearly. That means that they had been left behind at some point in all likelihood. That somebody had gone out to the tablet and found them, and they had no value, no worth, except for what they could produce. Okay? Now, we're going to read in Ephesians chapter 1, and I want you to hold this in your mind. So imagine you're one of the early people in the church, a slave or a former slave. And what would happen in those days, most people couldn't read or write. So what happened is maybe like 20 of you would gather in a room, and somebody would have this letter from this guy named Paul that you had met, and he was kind of cool, and they would read this letter out loud. All right, so here's the letter. We're going to read it. Starting in verse 3. Pay attention. What would stand out to you if you were a slave or former slave? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and insight. He has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven, things on earth. It begins this way. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and his will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope in Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. All right, let me ask you, you just call it out for a second. Of what you just heard and you read, what do you think would have stood out to you if you were a slave or a former slave? What do you think? What phrases or words would have stood out? Go ahead.
Inheritance,
absolutely. A slave has no inheritance. They get nothing. But this is a promise. What else?
Adoption.
Yeah, you're adopted. God has chosen you to adopt you into his family as sons and daughters.
Father.
Say it again.
Father.
Father, yep. Good.
Blameless.
Blameless, yeah.
Sealed with the Holy Spirit.
Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Not sealed with the mark of a slave master. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 8 has this really lovely word in it. It says that he lavished this on us. The picture is here like God just keeps pouring out stuff. Like he can't stop. He loves you so much. He's delighting in this so much. Delighting in you so much. Hey, stay with me. Delighting in you so much that he keeps pouring his grace and his mercy and his love on you. Not because of what you have done. Not because you're better than anybody else. Not because you're better looking or more entertaining or better athlete or smarter than. He loves you, period, because you're you. This is a picture Paul's painting. Can you imagine sitting in that room and hearing these promises shared over you in the midst of this culture that says you're valuable because of what you do? You're valuable because you meet the checklist. You're valuable because you're better than other people. And all of a sudden, you're being told over and over again, none of that matters. Did you catch your verse 3? It starts with, "Great, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Not blessed be Artemis. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does all this have to do with you and me? I'm glad you asked. If I can be honest, Asbury, I think a lot of us walk around living like we're slaves. We act like we have to earn God's love. We act like we have to earn acceptance. We feel like oftentimes we're in this place where we have to keep someone happy. Instead of a slave master, to be honest, I don't know who it is for you. For some of us, we feel like we got to keep everybody happy. But we go around and we make these choices trying to keep people happy, just like a slave is trying to keep its master happy. So we live in this culture. We can make fun of all we want, the Greek culture where they compare and they do all these things, but the reality is we do this every day, right? Every time you open a social media app, the invitation is to compare yourself to somebody else. Am I better than them? Well, at least I'm not like them. Or man, I wish I was like them. And it's this constant comparison. Where do you fit in the value game? Just like a slave would have to wrestle with, how valuable am I? We live like that is what matters. Slaves don't get to rest. And many of us on this campus, if we're honest, we live in this constant state where busyness becomes this God or goddess for us. And if the busier we are, then obviously then we're just more important. We matter more because we're staying busy. Slaves don't get to rest, but sons and daughters. So what does this mean? There's an invitation. There's good news. See, what Paul is trying to say to the church at Ephesus and what I think God is trying to say to you and I through this same passage is that God doesn't want you to feel like you have to earn anything, especially His love. You don't have to earn it. Let me say it again because it's really important. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to prove yourself. You don't have to keep everyone happy. You don't need to compare yourself to anybody else. You don't have to live in this rhythm where there is no rest. So I'm going to say it as clear and as direct as I can. Three words. You are valuable. You are valuable. And so is the person sitting next to you. Because they're them. Because they're you. And I wonder what it would look like if a campus decided as maybe individuals and as a group, what if we decided to quit playing the game? Quit trying to be busy, quit trying to prove ourselves, quit trying to make everybody happy. What if we lived into a reality that we are loved? What God wants to do is say, I've chosen you to adopt you into my family. I want to read this verse from Romans chapter 8. And it's the same guy talking about a similar thing. He says this, so you have received a spirit that makes you, sorry, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. You received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we can call Him Abba Father. Now this word Abba is really important. It's kind of weird. The best way we can kind of translate it into our English language is like daddy. It's like a really familiar, kind way to address your biological father, Abba. And what's remarkable about this is, if you know anything about people who follow God throughout history, the Jewish people in particular, like they do not even say God's name. They rever Him so much. He's so important, so holy and separate. And so the fact that you could sit down and call Him Abba, Daddy, is like this picture that not only are you loved, not only are you getting an inheritance, but God wants to know you and see you and be with you. So the invitation today, the band's going to come, we're going to sing one last song. And the invitation today is really simple. Just to ask that question, how do I see myself? Am I trying to add up? Am I trying to earn my worth? Am I trying to make everybody happy? Or am I willing to acknowledge and live into this fact that God loves you. So as we go to a time of prayer, here's what I'm going to invite you to do as we sing this last song. If you want to sing, sing along. The words will kind of match some of the singing for sure. But maybe just where you're sitting, maybe you just want to say a prayer. Like, God, will you show me the places where I've lost sight of the fact that I'm your son or daughter? And I'm living like a slave. And maybe some of us are like, Brian, I'm trying really hard to live like a son or daughter. Maybe my phrase to you, maybe your prayer today is this: God, will you show me a place and a way that I can show somebody else that they matter, not because of what they do, but for who they are? Let's pray together. God, you are good. You invite us into this incredible relationship with you. Known, seen, loved. You are a good, good Father. I know for some of us that kind of analogy is difficult, but I hope that maybe we can step into this kind of reality that God says, you are adopted into my family. And if your biological family hasn't been so great, or maybe your church experience hasn't been so great, maybe this is an opportunity for you to say, God, see me. So God, we pray that you would invite us into this place, that you would meet us in our hearts, and that you would show us that you love us. Pray these things in Jesus' name.